As we begin to think about God's word today, let's pray. Dear God, you created the universe and everything that's in it. You've given to us so generously. Help us to allow your word to penetrate our hearts today, for your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and challenge us to truly be your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to speak to you today about God's generosity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you think about the nature of God, the riches of God's glory, the character of God, the generosity of God, the abundance of how he provides for us, it just beggars belief, really, doesn't it? God pours out his riches. And over again in the Bible, we're taught by God himself. God's generous. God provides for all our needs so abundantly. And do you remember the story in Exodus of the people of Israel? They were wandering in the wilderness. They were hungry. They wanted some food. Come on, God, give us some food. And God provides for them. He sends manna, bread from heaven, to feed them. And one of the alternate readings for the lectionary for this morning was from 2 Kings. And it's a story of how a few loaves of barley bread and a prayer from Elisha results in over 100 people being fed. And there's lots of other examples from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And God is interested in providing for our needs and more. He's very generous. In the New Testament, Jesus feeds his disciples with bread and wine during the Last Supper. And he says to them, this is a way of being filled with God's generosity. And perhaps the most famous example of God, of Jesus feeding a lot of people, was when he feeds the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. That's the only miracle that's found in all four Gospels. So it's an important encounter, an important story. And at the heart of the story, there's a profound teaching that we need to be aware of. When Jesus looked up and he saw the crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for all these people?" Now he said this, the Bible says, to test Philip and the other disciples, because Jesus actually knew what he was going to do. Remember when you were in school and the teacher would say, "Okay, today we're going to have a pop quiz, and just want to see what you've learned so far in maths or in science or spelling or some subject that you've been doing." And you who are teachers will know that a pop quiz wasn't there to torture students, which was what I thought, but it was there to help them to see what they knew and what they didn't know and how they could learn it all well, see how they were progressing. This was a pop quiz on attitudes. Our attitudes of trust or faith or belief with God, our attitudes toward whether we think God provides for us generously and abundantly. So let's look at their attitudes, the attitudes of the disciples, and let's compare and contrast with our own ideas, our own attitudes. So there's Jesus. He's using this moment to test his disciples. He's standing there looking out over this crowd of 5,000 men who had gathered, plus women and children, and he says, "Wow, Philip, this advertising's working really well. What a crowd. Just wondering, though, where are we going to buy bread for all these people to eat?" Now, Philip personified a certain attitude. Philip says, "You know, it's not going to work. This is a bad idea. We should just forget this. We will never have enough to feed this bunch, to fund this mission, to create this opportunity for the transformation of the people who have gathered here. We do not have enough money. We don't have enough time or energy. And actually, I haven't asked anybody, but I just know this is not going to work. Jesus, this is a bad idea." Philip was defeated before he even got started. Can't you just hear him saying, "I just can't imagine how we're possibly going to feed these people. I know I need to have faith, but I don't think we're ready for this yet. Maybe we need to grow our faith a little bit more. Maybe in a year or two, but not right now." Philip just lacked the motivation to take action, to do something, to start something somewhere. Philip lived his life in scarcity. And many of us live our lives in scarcity too. Maybe we look around and we wonder, how are we ever going to do this or that or the other mission project? Given the resources we have, I don't know. If we were a bigger church, we'd be okay, but we have very little. Sometimes we can't even balance the budget. We're not ready yet. Next, we see the effect that Jesus' pop quiz had on Andrew. Now, Andrew wanted to find a way forward. He looked at the situation and thought it was an interesting challenge. So Andrew did what you or I might do today. He engaged the congregation with a questionnaire. He had a questionnaire all set up for all 5,000 of them. Didn't even have a computer. Excuse me? I'm just trying to do a survey. I want to get a better understanding of how we might solve a little problem that we have here. Now, we weren't able to get a caterer to come out to this picnic in the park. So I just wondered, do you have any bread? Bread to share? Bread to spare? No. Well, what about something else? Any fish? No. Well, listen, that's okay. Thanks for your time. Don't worry. I'm sure we're going to get this all worked out. 4,999 people asked that question, and they all said no. And then one said yes. That one was enough to make a miracle happen. And Andrew went to Jesus and he said, Lord, I've done a survey. I found out that there is a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. Now, Lord, I know that's not enough to feed so many people, but what do we do now, Lord? How can we have a blessing here? It was enough to give Jesus what he needed to show the power of God. Enough faith in God's abundance to get something powerful to happen. That was enough to feed 5,000 people and still have 12 baskets left over. Andrew realized, however, difficult that it may be to see with our own human eyes God's abundance, that it is there if we could just learn to see it, to recognize it. Andrew, to see things differently, opened his eyes. Some people can have so much that they feel they don't have enough. But you can learn to see God's generosity and abundance. Andrew had come to a place where he could see the possibility of God's abundance. He began to see that there is no hope if you don't share what you have. Philip and Andrew's attitudes are important for us to reflect on as a congregation. Jesus had set up this test for the disciples, and since you and I are disciples too, let me ask you a question or two that arise from the feeding of the 5,000. What is the core attitude of our church? Abundance or scarcity? What's the core attitude of you and me personally? Do we operate on abundance or scarcity? Our attitudes toward abundance and scarcity influence how we live our lives and what we do or don't do. They provide an active demonstration of our faith, our trust in God. Are we willing to live out the idea that God can do great things even with small amounts, like a boy's packed lunch that his mom gave him of bread and fish? Does our church live out an attitude of knowing God's generosity? Many church budgets focus on scarcity, not abundance. The cost of electricity, the cost of our clergy, the need to repair the roof, the need to replace that old furnace, the scarcity of a smaller congregation. And often, church parish councils focus on the idea that if we could just get the congregation to understand what it costs to run the church each day, then they'd give more. What about in your own personal life? Are you like the disciple Philip, whose vision of scarcity rendered him incapable of acting? Or are you like Andrew, who went in search of an answer and then took what he found and offered it to Jesus and said, well, you know, Lord, it's not much, but there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I know, what are they among so many people? But In doing so, he allowed Jesus to bless the mission and brought about tremendous shift in attitude from how much of what is mine should I give to how much of what is God's should I keep for myself? Or from we don't have enough to God has already provided for us in abundance. This is a time in our personal lives and in the lives of our churches when things are a little bit uncertain, aren't they? When the pews aren't as full as they should be, where the church has been empty for 16 months, when we wonder, how will we make ends meet? They're all questions that we ask. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That's a quote from Archbishop William Carey, who is a famous missionary. And it fits so well with what Paul had to say in his prayer that we read this morning. Now, unto him, Jesus, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Maybe this is like God asking us, so what do you have to offer? And we answer, well, you know, really, Lord, nothing much. We're not big in numbers. We're running a deficit. We're open to your spirit, though. And we have a willingness, maybe even a bit of enthusiasm to go wherever the spirit leads us. But for all intents and purposes, that's about it. And then God says to us, fantastic, I can work with that. Here are my loaves and a couple of fish. That's what the boy said. Maybe they'll help. That's all we have to do. If you want to do something great, don't sit paralyzed waiting for the perfect moment, because the perfect moment is never going to come. Do something generous, big or small, today. And while you're at it, let that feeling of abundance, of sharing, of generosity, let that just work in under your skin and begin to work on you, to transform you, to change you. Because that's how the kingdom of God will be ushered in. That's how the world will be transformed, through your imperfect moments of sharing and my imperfect moments of sharing and your times of generosity and your trust, that God can work in just about anything. The little boy who shared his lunch didn't have very much, that's for sure. However, he shared all that he had, and he trusted that there would be enough, not only for the 499,000 other folks there, but also that he would get a fair share too, that God wouldn't leave him with nothing. You can't talk about abundance without talking about generosity. So I challenge you. Just have a heart-to-heart conversation with God and with yourself about your own generosity. The question isn't, how generous are you? But rather, how much more generous could you be with your time, your talents, your energy, with your prayers, with all that you are? How much more generous could you be when it comes to trying to find a solution instead of being a part of the problem, whatever that problem might be? Abundance creates more abundance. Generosity, it inspires more generosity. A little boy's lunch feeds 5,000 people. Leftovers abound. Now, how exciting is that? Let's take some time now in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your generosity and your abundance and how generously you've blessed each one of us. Inspire us that we might see the abundance of our lives, and inspire us that we might come to you to share that abundance. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.